All right, it's about that time to get our class started. We'll start here in just a minute. Looks like if you're coming in the doors, we'll get started here in just a moment. Okay. All right. Tonight, before we get started in our class time, I've asked Clint Laird to say a prayer for us. So, if we will, let's bow our heads and we'll do so at this time.
Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank the Lord so much for the day and all the many blessings that you've given to us as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for the blessings afforded to us as part of that family. We're thankful for the opportunity tonight, Lord, to study your word, and we're thankful for Kelly and his ability and willingness to guide our minds tonight, and we pray that what he presents will be truthful, but we pray that we'll also be watching to make sure that that is so, and that we'll gain a lot from the class and be able to apply it to our lives. We're thankful for what it means to be a Christian, and we pray that we'll spend our time tonight thinking about what that means to us and how we ought to display that in our lives. We're thankful for your son, which gives us the opportunity to even be here or to be called his children, and it's through his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right, well, I hear we have some guests in here tonight that we didn't have on Sunday, so welcome and thank you for your presence. Those who were in here before, thank you for coming back. I greatly appreciate your willingness and wanting to learn more about our topic. As I spoke on Sunday about this class, what we're talking about are characteristics of a Christian. And I'll restate what I started on Sunday. If we were actually being taken before a judge and we were going to possibly be convicted of being a Christian or not by a judge or a jury, would we be found guilty? And there's different aspects that we've been looking at so far this quarter as to what characteristics a Christian could go toward convincing someone that they are a Christian. They could be convicted as being a Christian. The one that we started talking about on Sunday, as you can see on the board, is teaching others. Should Christians teach others? Is that something that would show others that you are a Christian? What we're going to do is, has anyone here ever watched ESPN before? Yeah, they have the highlights, okay? And a lot of times they'll have like a 2-minute drill or something where they run through all the football games of the day. So we're going to run through the slides really quick of what we did on Sunday, and we'll get caught up to where we are and we'll jump forward. So here's our opening slide, teaching others. We talked about how Jesus' mission should be our mission. Jesus should be the one and only thing, or the majority of our life, as to what we are trying to achieve and why we make the decisions that we do. No matter whether we go to Walmart, whether we're driving in our car, whether we're at work, the very first thing that should step through the door as we step out our door is being a Christian. We should wear that for sure, no matter what we're doing. Jesus' mission should impact my life. We went through a couple drills as to how that is. Matthew 28:16-20, we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight, about what is expected of a Christian. We talked about how we must teach others. It's not something that's questionable, or if we really feel like it. We must go teach at different times, not just whenever we feel like it. Here's a cornerstone of where we're going forward. So we have justly figured out, if we did not know it already, that we need to teach others about Jesus. So, we're sitting here with different knowledge of the scriptures. So we are going to start at the base. We're going to answer all these questions about teaching. What to teach, who to teach, when to teach, where to teach, and why we teach. And hopefully once we get through all these things, we're going to be able to be better and best equipped to tell others about Jesus. We talked about we need to preach about the gospel. And this is where we left off. These are the pieces of the gospel that we need to teach. In case anyone wants to know what the steps to salvation are, here are the different pieces. The first part that we talked about for a few minutes was believe in the gospel. And we read Mark 16, 15 and 16. And we talked about how in there it talks about believe and is baptized will be saved. It clearly says what happens to believers, and also clearly says what happens to those who do not believe. Within those verses it says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, I don't know if anyone timed me, but hopefully that was within the 2 minutes that I said it would be. And now we're going to be moving forward. The second point that we're going to talk about is repent of your sins. And at that time on Sunday, right in the middle of Acts 17, 29 and 30, so if you'll turn to that please, Acts 17, and we're going to be reading verses 29 and 30, that's whenever the bell hit us and we had to stop our thoughts. So we're going to start right there tonight. Acts 17, 29 and 30. And this is Paul speaking here, and he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Jason, if you'll flip that slide for me, please. He commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins. One key word within this phrase here that I want to talk about for just a minute is ignorance. In verse 30 it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Ignorance is not a word that we use very often these days. It's a 50-cent word, as some people would say, but it's a word that's very applicable. Ignorance. God overlooked it, and he says he will no longer overlook that. I looked up in the dictionary, and it said this is what the definition of ignorance is. Lacking knowledge, information, education, or understanding about something. Ignorance. When I was little, I want to say I was 8 or 9 years old. And whenever you're a boy and you're 8 or 9, you really like your bicycle. It's very, very important in your life. It's one of the cornerstones of what you like to do, at least for me. When I was little, I liked this guy right here. Does anyone recognize him? Evel Knievel. Man, he was a bad guy. He could do all kinds of tricks. I mean, just look at him there, dragging his feet right behind the motorcycle, staying on the motorcycle. When I was little, I would drive all over the place on my motorcycle doing wheelies, and I just looked for the bumps in the road so I could pull up and do stuff. Because you know who I was? Evel Knievel right here. All right? Now, Evel Knievel, believe it or not, they had marketing back then just like they do now. And Evel Knievel had some bicycles for boys. Look at that. Man, that thing is awesome. Red, white, and blue, just like Evel Knievel. Well, I didn't have that bike. I had this bike. Mine's on the right. Now, trust me, we're going somewhere. Look really close at that seat. Isn't that the same shape as Evel Knievel's? And look at the way the dirt mats, they're just kind of shaped the same. The frame is very similar, and it's just different color. I know what you're thinking. They look a lot alike, don't they? Well, my friend and I thought they looked a lot alike, too. We were convinced that I had an Evel Knievel bicycle. They just painted it wrong. But you know what? It wasn't as flashy as Evel Knievel. It needed to do something. You know, I couldn't do a wheelie and stand on my back wheel. But we got this idea. And I had a really good friend who helped me do this, which I won't name. His name's Brian. But we thought, you know what would be awesome is if my bicycle spit fire. Oh, man, that'd be great. So what we did was, by the way, are there any kids in the audience? Don't do this at home, ever. What we did was we got a 2-liter, and we put a bunch of newspaper in there, and we poured some kerosene in it, and put some more newspaper in there. And right on the back, I don't know if you can see it. See, remember, mine's the one on the right, okay? So look at the right one. See, that's got that little hump right behind the seat where you could maybe hold on if there was a second person. We took some string and we put that 2-liter right there, tied it, and we had the thing coming out the back, and guess what we did? Well, we got in the street. And we're like, okay, this is going to be great. Obviously, no parental supervision. So this is going to work out really good. So we pointed the bike towards Peachtree Lane. I lived on Walters Avenue. Peachtree Lane was a main street, and I wasn't allowed to be on that street. So I said, we can't point towards Peachtree Lane because I'll go where I'm not supposed to. We need to point down the other way. Not even thinking that I was getting ready to light flammable liquid. That wasn't the problem. It was the problem where I was going. So we argued about who was going to ride this bike first. I mean, this was awesome. It's the best idea ever. So look at the seats. Big enough for two, right? Well, since it was my bike and I was nice, I let Brian be in the front. Well, I lit that thing. Do you know how quickly plastic melts around kerosene? Let me tell you, very, very fast. I didn't get 20 yards down the road, and we were both just jumping off because it was on fire. I actually melted some of the black plastic on my seat. Now, here's a point I want to make. I don't know who was running faster from the scene of the crime, my friend Brian back to his house, or my dad towards us. They were both moving in different directions very quickly. Now, small comical story. I was ignorant. I did something really stupid. I did something very bad. I didn't have any knowledge. Remember we talked about the definition? Of flammable liquids and how they should be used. I was very ignorant. Now, I wasn't allowed to be on the road on Peachtree Lane. I already mentioned that, right? And there's some other things I'd done with my bike in the past that I shouldn't have, which I won't get into for time, but just trust me. But from that point on, my father no longer put up with my ignorance of me and my bike. I was grounded from my bike for a long time. Just like our father says, no more. He has put the same similar restrictions on us. In the past, you can read in the Bible where people, quote unquote, got away with some things or worshiped the wrong things. And God, not necessarily looked the other way, held men accountable, but did not judge them at that time. He will judge us from this time forward. So we can't look back and say, well, you know, this, there, the other, they didn't know, or I didn't know that. My father loved me. He no longer put up with my ignorance, but I had to pay for my choices. The exact same thing is true with us today. Just like when I turned my bike away from Peachtree Lane, and I wasn't supposed to go that way, I was still doing something ignorant, right? I still made the choice. I decided not to sin, if you will, by going this way. I still sinned going the other way. Do people do the same thing today? They might not commit adultery, but they steal from their employer. They might not steal from their employer, but they get drunk every weekend. Now, they might not get drunk every weekend, but they, and so on and so on. If you ask some of those people, they might say that they're good people. They might even say that they think that God loves them, and they are true and correct. God does love them. But just like what my father did, they will still have to pay and answer for their choices. All unbelievers have something to repent of. God will no longer take any excuse as to why they did not repent. We must teach so that we can stand before God one day knowing that we did tell others. Someone should have told me, or could have told me, don't play with flammable liquids. And as I made a comment the other day, I could have gotten burned here. I could have done that. I could have gotten into a really bad situation. But in the grand scheme of things, that means nothing compared to what this means. You can save someone's soul. I could have possibly caught on fire for 2 or 3 minutes. We're talking about people burning for eternity. And guess who that points back to if they don't find out? We need to tell them. We must tell them. We must talk to people that they need to repent. I know I mentioned several things on my list there. But here in Mark 7, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. In 20, it says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." These are all things that men need to repent of. We could make an exhaustive list, not the small one that I went through in my story. All men have something that they need to repent of. And that's important that we communicate that to people, to others. If you'll click back, Jason, please. Thank you. Next, we're going to talk about confess your faith. Let's read Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And it reads, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So this gives an example of how we need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And if we believe, then we can be saved. And obviously at this point, I'll mention for a bonus, not only if you believe, if you truly believe, you will do exactly what God wants us to do, and the next step will be baptized. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. Let's move right on to the baptized. We already read Mark 16, 15 and 16 on Sunday. Notice that they're up there. So we're going to read Acts 2, and we're going to start in verse 29. Acts 2 and 29. Acts 2 and 29. "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit has poured out. What you now see and hear, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Notice they asked a question, once knowing all the things that we have talked about before this. They come to the thought, "What shall we do?" And Peter tells them exactly what to do. 38. Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And 41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day." Those who accepted his message were baptized. Notice, being baptized is a crucial part of this. You can't just believe or maybe think this is good. You have to do all of these things. And we mentioned this on Sunday. I apologize for those who just came in, that all of these things that are up here are very important to salvation. And they don't say underneath each one of them, "Kelly says," "Gene says," "My mom once told me." These are all Bible verses. These are scriptures. These are the words of God that tell us this. It's not just a man's opinion that you should do this or you should do that or you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. It's coming from the Word of God. All these steps are important to salvation. Someone, anyone, could use this chart if we were just to print it as a piece of paper. Keep it in your Bible. Shrink it down. Put it in your wallet. Fold it over. Put it in your portfolio that you take to work. You could use that to teach the Bible and bring your Bible. Wouldn't that be a great place to start? If you've never taught anyone or even thought about teaching anyone before and you're a Christian, do you think that'd be a great place to maybe start? The Lord wants us to be ready for Him to come, right? He also wants us to be ready to teach. So it's important. I'm not telling you to print this off and, you know, you're going to hell if you don't or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But this would be a great tool that you could keep with you and have ready if you want to talk to somebody about Jesus and the gospel. The gospel must be taught. So we just finished up the gospel part. What do we teach? We also need to teach Jesus' teachings. We already read Matthew 28 in some parts, but we're going to read what's on the screen there. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the part. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a couple verses. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Up there underlined says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, the things that Jesus taught when He was amongst them. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So, what could we learn from Jesus here? What did He teach us? He taught us to let our faith show to others in all that we do. Let's turn over a page in your Bible, staying in Matthew 5. We're going to look at 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what did Jesus teach us here? He taught us to speak the truth. Be honest. Tell things the way they should be. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't have people not trust you. He's telling us to tell the truth. If you can, turn to Mark 7. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Mark 7, starting in verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. What is he teaching here? What's the concept of what he just told us in those few verses? Worship God in the right way, not by tradition. Make sure that we worship Him the way that He has asked for us to be, asked for us to worship Him. As an example, a derivative of that would be your attendance on Sunday. He wants you here to worship Him, right? If you want to do it right, you got to be there, right? Or the Lord's Supper. Should we do it how He told us? Should we do it every third week? Should we do it? No, we should do it just like He told us to. We should worship Him in the right way. There's three quick examples of Jesus' teaching. The Bible is full in the New Testament of things that were Jesus' commands, Jesus' teachings. Those are things that we should teach. Those are things that we should share. For sure. They're definitely not something that we should overlook. They are big factors in what we should be teaching. There are many more things in the New Testament that are commanded by Jesus. What should we teach? We should teach that we need to live faithfully. Once the gospel is taught and Jesus' teaching and commands are taught, we can't just stop right there. There's actually more to it. Now, being a Christian or becoming a Christian, it's not a checklist. It's not something where you just have it written down and just run right through it. Where are you? Hey, how you doing, Paul? Oh, I'm doing really good. You know what? I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm on the 12-step program. I'm on number 7 now. It's not that kind of a thing. It's definitely not like painting a fence, for example. Well, let's see. I need to get some paint, get a paintbrush. I need to scrape off the paint. I need to go back to Lowe's because I got the wrong paintbrush. Then I got to go get a ladder. Then I got to put my paint clothes on. Then I start painting. Then I got to clean up once I'm finished. And then I forget about the whole thing for about 10 years or until I get tired of the color. It's not one of those type of a checklist. We must live faithfully and continually let our light shine like we spoke of earlier in some of the other verses. If we can, let's turn to Hebrews 10 and 35. We're going to read through that here. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to preserve so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Shrink back and destroyed. Raise your hand if you want to sign up for that. It's not something a Christian wants to raise their hand for. It doesn't sound good, and guess what? It's not good. That's not something that we want to do. We must live faithfully or be destroyed in the end. So those are things, the what we need to teach. All those pieces are important to the whole process of being a Christian and staying faithful and ultimately being and staying right in God's eyes. Does anyone have any questions or comments? If you do, if you would raise your hand, we have a microphone that'll come over to you. So if anyone feels like saying anything so I can take a deep breath, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get to you right now. All right, so it sounds like we got what kind of figured out. So let's go to who. Who do we need to teach? Well, the most obvious, that's where we're going to start, the lost. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. And that's in your Bible on the very white pages that we probably don't touch very often. Ezekiel 3:16 through 21. Ezekiel is not one of those books that we get to very much, but as any book in the Bible, it's very important. We should take it seriously. Ezekiel 3:16 through 21, and this is, we're going to talk about the watchman. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from the evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. So it brings us to a question. And this is the interactive part of the class, by the way. I'll throw that in. Are there any similarities between the watchmen and Christians? What we just read. Do you want to pick up on any similarities? Well, here's what I came up with. Today, the church is God's watchman to the world. And as such, we must take the gospel to everyone. We talked about Mark 16 and 15 a little bit earlier. That's an example. Those who have not heard and obeyed the gospel will die in their sins. And we will be held accountable if we have not done our part in warning them. It's very important that we take this job, if you will, as watchmen very seriously. If we don't tell the next generation about Jesus and about His saving grace and all the wonderful things that He's done for each and every one of us, who will tell them? The church will go on. God has promised that. But will it be smaller because of me? Will there be people who burn and have eternity not where they want to be because I have not told them? We definitely need to be like the watchmen here and take time to tell others about Jesus. Otherwise, we could be held accountable on the final day. Now, despite the consequences of keeping silent, many Christians choose not to tell others of the gospel. And we're going to get into that here in a few minutes, but I wanted to make that point at this time that we will speak about that. But hopefully through this class, we'll continue to learn some more so that we'll have more confidence or whatever we may need to tell others, because it's so important. Who do we need to teach? Other Christians. Bible lessons are like food. It's kind of like meals. Can anyone name for me what they had for lunch 17 days ago? This is another interactive part of class, by the way. Can anyone name for me what they ate 17 days ago? I'll give you a hint. That was October the 5th. Anybody? No. Now, whatever you ate on that day, it was necessary and important for your health. It was necessary for you to eat that at the time, right? It sustained you. It helped you to be stronger and grow. And depending on how much you ate, how much you grew. But it kept the health of your body to move in a positive direction until the next day or the next meal. Lessons are the same, and we should get lessons that sustain us, like spiritual food. And we can get those lessons from each other. We definitely should not look for our only meals to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. How good a health do you think all of us would be in if we had three meals a week? Not very good. Would we be ready to do anything that I've spoken about so far? Probably not. You know, Paul made a food analogy when talking to the Corinthians about what we should learn. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And I have that one on the board. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready. They weren't ready for what he called more solid food. They were still drinking milk. That basically means that they were not growing spiritually. They were not ready to have anything besides milk. A baby, when it's born, has milk for a certain amount of time, and after a little while, it's ready for what? It gets to a point where the milk just doesn't get it. It's not because they don't like the taste of milk anymore. It's not that all of a sudden they decide, I'm just not hungry. It's because it just doesn't get it. It's because they are starving. They are needing. They are looking for more. Ask any mother in here who's had a child. They know exactly what I'm talking about. At some point, they get to where milk just doesn't get it. And the interesting thing about that is, if you have multiple children, those children reach those ages to where milk doesn't get anymore at different times. You might have a child that you need to move to maybe put rice in the formula. Yeah, you're impressed. I know about that stuff, right? Put rice in the formula so it sticks with them. Or to where they go to more solid foods. Always try the vegetables first, ladies. Never go straight to fruits, because then they won't want anything else. Make sure that we understand that Christians are just like these babies in learning. There are certain things they're not ready to grasp yet. There are some that's one of the beautiful things about the Bible, at least that I appreciate. There are some very deep, deep, deep thoughts in the Bible. Very deep. And there are some things that are so obvious that are just very simple. Any person could pick up and read a few sentences and come to the conclusion about what the truth is about certain things. The Bible is just like the milk and the solid food. People get to that point at different times. He was telling them here that they've been Christians for quite a while, but they really weren't ready for solid food, and they should have been. All Christians should be ready and able to learn and teach others something about the Scriptures. As Christians, are you on solid food tonight? Have you been drinking milk? And maybe that's one reason why you're not ready to tell someone else about Christ. Maybe that's a reason why when you're around your friends, you can't stand up for Christ like you should. That's a question only you can ask yourself. But the interesting thing about asking that question is there are two that know the answer. One's you, and one's God. That's between you and Him. That's something that we need to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves about, for sure. I wanted to give you, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know, you know, I guess I'm okay with telling people about Jesus, but I don't know. Boy, Mark Pape, he intimidates me. I don't think I can teach him anything. I don't think I can teach so-and-so anything. I don't know. Teaching other Christians, you know, I don't know about that. Well, on Sunday, I talked about the 10K race for a few minutes. I wanted to give you a race analogy. The medical center had, those who weren't here, last Saturday they had a medical center 10K race. They had a 10K, a 5K, and a walk. And they also had a children's race within that. Within, including the children in there, there were probably over 2,000 competitors that turned out for this race. Every single one of them could learn something from each other. Don't believe me? I'm going to go right through it. A 10K runner could teach a 5K runner about breathing techniques to help them for stamina, to maybe be able to run longer. A 5K runner could teach a walker about processes to maybe running for 100 yards and walking 100 yards, and over time decrease the walking so that before you know it, you're running a 5K. And guess what? Some very smart person made an app out of that. It's called Couch to 5K, and they're probably sitting on a beach somewhere with all the money they made from that app. Couch to 5K. I'm not endorsing it, by the way. I'm just telling you facts. Even the slowest walker could teach or inspire a spectator to run in the next race. Now, before you find the loophole in this and you say, oh, wait a minute, Kelly, wait a minute, na na na. What about the person who won the 10K? What could he or she possibly learn from anyone else? There is no loophole here. Even the person who won the 10K, and if you know runners, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Even a person who won the 10K, if you were to ask him or her, would probably tell you a couple things they could have or should have done differently to improve their time, or possibly something they learned from the person who was in second place that pushed them. Here's the point. As Christians, we all run the race of life, and we need to be ready to teach each other, other Christians, things from the Bible, no matter whether we're a 10K competitor, a 5K runner, a walker, or a spectator. Now on Sunday I did this, and I'll do it again just for fun. And this will be 6 seconds of your life. I'll never give you back, but it'll be worth it. I've run in some different races. One of the most inspired I have ever been at a race was out Three Springs Road. And next time you drive down that road, you'll probably see this house. There's a house that has a wheelchair ramp right down the front of it. And we were just running down that road for the race. You ran past this house, and you came back. Now, most races, there's absolutely no one standing out there cheering or whatever. You just run your race. You know, you're competing against yourself. But during this race, I noticed when I was running down through there, again, no spectators. This person was in a wheelchair, and they wheeled themselves. There was not someone behind them who pushed them all the way out to the road. And the distance from their house to the road was at least from the pulpit to where the communication bar is, or whatever we call that thing out there in the entryway, that they took themselves out to, and they were about 5 feet from the road. And that person, when everyone, no matter who it was, would run by, they were clapping and cheering and telling them to go, I'm proud of you, run harder, keep going. That person who was a spectator motivated, I guarantee you, almost everyone there. That person wasn't running, but guess what they did? They motivated everyone else to run, no matter the hardship they had of the distance just to get out to the road. And as I ran back the second time, I applauded for them. I clapped my hands and I pointed to them. And you know what? She knew what I meant by that. Now, I can't tell you for certain, but I guarantee you, I gave something back to her. And that's not what my point is, so don't take it that way. My point is this. Whenever we come to church, whenever we go out into the world, no matter where we are, and let's focus on Christians for just a moment. If you see someone out at Target who goes to church with you, do you go to talk to them? Or do you walk down the other aisle? If you see that person sitting by themselves at Burger King, and you go in there to get a drink or a sandwich, and they're sitting over there, do you all of a sudden take yours to go? Have we ever been guilty of something like that? No matter where we are, we need to talk to each other. We need to motivate each other. I guarantee you, within a conversation that you have that day, if you sat down at Burger King with that person, obviously you're not going to bring out a lesson plan. But I guarantee you, you're going to talk to each other and you're going to teach each other something. And you're going to motivate each other, right? Let's make the right decisions. Let's make sure that we run the race of life and look out for each other as much as we can. If you can, turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul not only made a food analogy, which we talked about, he also made a running analogy. So, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul did not want to be disqualified. And I ask you the same question. Do you want to be disqualified for the prize of heaven? If we decide not to teach others through the ones that we've spoken about today, or the different aspects, then that's exactly where we could find ourselves. Does anyone have any questions or comments about who we should teach? No? I think, I'll just start into it. Don't worry, we're going to finish this on Sunday. So we'll just start into when. Timothy talks about when best. I like his best. There's different places to look. But 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm going to try to time this right towards the end of the bell, because there's a great point on the next slide. Be ready in and out of season. Don't worry, I don't have really anything else to say right now, because we're going to talk about it on Sunday. So here's your homework. Think about when is in and out of season, when we should talk to others. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. Thank you.